The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 4, and we are in the consideration of verses 11 through 14. And we're down in the analysis of those, that block of verses. All right, it is our custom at Maranatha Church to remind you as a believer that one of the important spiritual realities, all important, is what we call the rebound technique. It is based on the principle that after salvation, once you become a believer, incorporated into what we call in Christ, which is positional sanctification, which is illustrated here with the circle. Once you're in that circle, and it's a spiritual sphere, of course, it can't be seen, observed, but it is known, like everything else, by faith. You are baptized by one Spirit into Christ. It's a dry baptism, union with Christ. You are therefore forever will share His destiny. In Christ, however, as a believer, you'll find yourself in and out of fellowship with God. Not in and out of the top circle or that circle, the union with Christ, simply in and out of fellowship. Personal sin knocks you out of fellowship. It's like being off balance. Rebound, confession to God, knocks you back on balance, back in fellowship, we call it. Also in that connection, you're also automatically filled with the Spirit. Now, you may not go anywhere with it, may not do anything with it, but you're in fellowship. So it's like the analogy that I've used over and over again. When playing on a field of sports, the players are either in or out of bounds. If they're out of bounds, all that is done and accomplished is they're disqualified. So this is based on the 1 John 1:9 is the premier verse. In that regard, union with Christ, illustrated in a lot of different places. So, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're not being ruled by the other entity. You are indwelt as a believer by two entities. All believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When you're out of fellowship, you're quenching or grieving the Spirit. It's the language of Scripture. When you're in fellowship, you're filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you can accomplish certain tasks you couldn't otherwise accomplish. Right now, if you're willing and open-minded to the truth, you can comprehend spiritual information. If you're out of fellowship, you distort it. So, starting off on the right foot, you're here. But there's two ways to be here. Here physically, and here with a goal to understanding spiritual information. Obviously, there are hurdles everyone has to overcome. You got to be able to handle authority. A lot of people can't handle authority. Doctrine is taught with authority. So, get yourself in fellowship, and we'll press on with where we're at. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have assembled ourselves together as one body in Christ so that we can fulfill the very purpose for which we remain in this brief life after our salvation, and that is to fulfill your directive to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for this opportunity and bless the information and communicate it to our souls in such a way that we are challenged and informed and practice these things. Be with us in Christ's name. Amen. All right, in verses 10, excuse me for a minute, I got something kind of messed up here for just a second. All right, I'm on track. It's always nice when I'm on track. All right, Paul is commending the church in Philippi through this letter for their notable application towards him while the apostle was incarcerated in Rome under the first Roman imprisonment. And while in that imprisonment, he wrote this letter. He also wrote, while in that imprisonment, Colossians, Ephesians, and the little one-chapter book, Philemon. While in prison, he still had visitors, obviously. It was a loose house arrest. And he waits until the end of the letter to talk about the application, the unsolicited application, that the Philippians made towards him. And he has alluded to it in two other places in the letter, at least. But it was oblique. Now it's direct. The Apostle Paul did not have some special fund. He didn't have some organization that was funding him and his missionary activities in the Roman world. Paul depended on God and in circumstances from day to day. So we'll read the verses. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. His particular language here in this letter indicates, well, it is explained in part 2 of verse 10. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. We don't know the circumstances of this. We only know that the Philippians wanted to help him and send him a monetary gift because he obviously has expenses. And they were motivated by what he had done for them spiritually. We'll review this topic. I didn't hand it out tonight. When we review the doctrine, the general biblical doctrine of giving and the ground rules, the do's and the don'ts. There's a lot of confusion, a lot of stuff going on in this regard. And I'm not here this evening to get any of your money. I'm here to teach you what the Bible teaches about giving and how we should approach it. But I'm not at that point yet. But we do get some things from this. Paul founded the church at Philippi personally. He walked into the city, and the activity and things involved in that adventure are laid out in certain places or certain chapters in the book of Acts. But inevitably he had to leave because he's itinerant. And so, and go to other places as God led him. Because he was establishing these points of Christianity in an environment, the Roman Empire and its various colonies. He was, along with the other apostles, but he is especially featured in the New Testament. And he was establishing Christianity wherever there was positive volition. Positive volition, if you don't know what that is, it means it's a person who has a genuine desire to know what God's plan is. A seeker after truth. Well, a lot of people can say they're interested in the truth. The proof is in what they do with it and whether they respond to it. You have to be, in other words, to accomplish this, one, you have to be intellectually honest. You have to approach God with, I want to know the truth. I want to know what everything's all about. If you're already a Christian and you have some respect for the Bible, you should have an attitude, I want to know what's in there. And be honest enough to realize, you know, I can read it, but I can't understand it all. I need help. I want wisdom. I want to know about you and your plan. Because that's where it all ends up. This isn't optional. This is essential, and every human being is faced with this issue. Most are under negative volition. The masses. Out of the masses come, it's not like overall there's a few of us, it's just a few compared to, you know, $100,000 is a few dollars compared to a billion. So that's what I mean by few. It's relative. So there were these ex-pagans who turned away from all of their superstition, all of their gods, and believed in Jesus Christ, and were touting the idea that there isn't many gods and goddesses and all this business. There isn't a god of this and a god of this, and on and on and on and on, endless. There's one God. And he is not supported by physical statues and things made with human hands. He's invisible, immaterial, and it's a disrespect to try to make anything that would look like him. How can you make anything to look like omnipresence? And so forth. And God is a spirit. So, anyway, these churches sprung up. And it rattled the communities that it was in. Not because so many people were doing it. It's just the idea that these people, friends, relatives, co-workers, etc., were turning away from the pagan temples, the pagan festivals, and embracing the truth of Christianity. And they were persecuted for it. There was a backlash. And Paul was at the front lines of this persecution and suffered a lot. But nevertheless, that did not deter him as God upheld him and let him accomplish what God wanted him to accomplish. Now, when he thanks them and he said that he really rejoiced and it uplifted his spirits when I got this offering. Now he goes on to tell him, and it provides him with an opportunity so that they don't misunderstand, that they understand that he wasn't sitting there in Rome with various financial and other needs and sitting there and being malcontent. He wants them to know this. And he wants to know that before the offering came, he had what it took to do what he needed to do. If they had never sent the offering, God would have made a way for him. God is not limited in enabling us for lack of those kind of resources. So he says, not that I speak from want. For I have learned. You know, if you've learned something, it's a process. Obviously. If you learn how to name something, whatever, it was a process. You probably had a teacher, read some books, observed some things, and you learned something. It didn't happen instantly. As with all subjects and activities that are worthwhile, you have to learn academically, and also by hands-on. That's how you learn. Christianity isn't any different. You learn it like a student learns a subject, moves up the ladder, and becomes eventually proficient in whatever it was they went to school, went to class to learn. If you don't go away from Bible class or church or whatever you want to call it, and you can say, I learned something. But guess what? You've got to be teachable. You can't have an attitude. Anyone who has taught has seen students that were amenable and teachable and those that were not. So you can't, the teacher, outside of maintaining an external decorum, he cannot make anybody learn anything. You're either going to learn it or you're not. So I have learned. In other words, he didn't start off learning contentment. He learned it as a result of being positive, growing in the truth, and experiencing a lot of things. And some of them, we would say, of viewing them, that's not good. Those are bad things. But the bad things we learn from Scripture. We're talking about the positive Christian believer. We're not talking about everybody out here that's going through bad stuff, whether it's of their doing or someone else's doing. We're talking about a believer advancing forward in the plan and suffering certain things in this lifetime. And we know something, if we can acclimate to it. We know that God is taking the good things, the bad things, things we would label good. You know, you had a good day. People say, like, you're having a good day. What are you supposed to say? No. Not particularly. But if you're a positive believer, you can say, I'm having a good day, even if you're suffering. They wouldn't see any goodness in it. If you were sick, if you'd lost something, somebody had done something, they'll all consider that's a bad day. You get past this. For the believer, God works all these things together for the ultimate good of the believer. Now, you cannot comprehend that. It just seems surreal. Until you learn some doctrine, God takes the positive believer, the growing believer, the matriculating believer. Forget the other nitwits. They're stuck in the mud. They're running around in little circles. They're not being fed spiritually. And you are what you eat. You eat junk, you're junk. You eat good, you're good for it. So spiritually, the information, you need that to be in good spiritual health. Anyway, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I've learned this trick. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. I don't have any problem with Paul knowing how to live in humble means. Because he was in a humble means a lot of it. Humble mean is a humiliating mean. It's something that a person would want to get away from. Some form of suffering. Some form of confinement. Well, now he's in Caesar's prison and about to go before Caesar's tribunal. The highest tribunal in Rome. And we discussed what the charges were. This will be, and he asked these churches, the Ephesians, Colossians, and this one, he's asked these people to pray for him. So that when his day comes, and he's on trial, and really what's on trial is Christianity. He is the premier champion, arguably, of it. So he is on trial. And you know, he didn't have a bunch of lawyers. He didn't have any of that. He stood on his own. And he defended the faith because it was being maligned. That's what they do when they don't like what you're teaching. They start slandering you. They start making up stuff because they have no integrity. At least you could report honestly what a guy is saying. You don't have to twist it and make it sound bad. See, that's not being honorable. Honorable is, this is what he said. This is what they expect you to do on a witness stand. To the best of your ability, what answer this question. Not make up stuff. So all this slander, all this attack was upon him. Well, it was an opportunity. Oh, and we're going to see something really wonderful in all this. Paul had an audience he wouldn't otherwise had. When God called him to the ministry, and God made good on what he said there was at least two things he said. I'm going to make you the premier example of what a positive believer is willing to suffer for my name. And secondly, I am going to get you in front of kings, high rulers, governors, and Caesar's household. Now, Paul wasn't a person. They could just walk up and knock on one of those doors and walk in and witness to him. I'm going to do it. You just do what you're supposed to be doing, and I'll work out you getting before these high officials at that time in history. And you will have a stage that I will provide for you, and you will bear witness to the truth in front of them. And there will be those who will become believers. I'm going to use you. So Christianity was put into this environment that was so opposite of Christianity. I mean, yes, the Romans believed in Roman justice. They had laws. They had some morals. I mean, you know, it wasn't like they were all that way terrible, but they were messed up. They were very proud. When a people, whether it's the Romans or any of these others we've studied, when they're on top, when they're the premier world power, it goes to their head. They think their customs and their system is superior because they're on top. The Egyptians thought it in the day of Moses, and did they get a lesson? They found out that the God of the people that they had enslaved was greater than all their deities in 10 plagues. It was a big show. History's about to see another one. The human race is about going to have to face this. They will not be able to hide from this anymore in the day of the Lord. And it's going to be kicked off with whatever events occur before that. The big thing is, millions of us believers are going to be pulled off of this earth. We're going to do a disappearing act. Right where we're at. Right where we're in front of. Whatever we're doing, good or bad, Christ is going to come back. And all of us that from Paul and that group on forward, who are in their graves, they're going to come out. And unbelievers are going to be left. It's called the rapture of the church. And it's just around the corner. And the masses in this country and elsewhere, they're blind as they can be. They are like a blind person in a dark room. They don't have a clue. But they're going to see something that will require an explanation. And then the events that follow are going to be so dramatic. It's going to be parallel to when we studied Exodus and when Moses walked in to Pharaoh's palace, his throne room, and made a request. And Pharaoh was just, this is ridiculous. And all Moses said, he didn't make any threats. He just walked in and said, Yahweh said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, I don't know Yahweh, and no, I won't let your people go. And the contest began. Because God's backing up these two men who have no weapons, no army out there. So we started off jumping ahead. Each plague was pre-announced. If you don't let them go, this is what's going to hit your country. The first thing we're going to do, your precious Nile River, we're going to turn it to blood. They worshiped the Nile. It was sacred. So everything that was done there was also a slap in the face of their deities. One way or another. And finally, the last one, let them go, or Yahweh is going to kill every firstborn male in Egypt. Not just of humans, but of animals, domestic animals. They're going to fall over dead. Now, you want to bring that on your nation? They'd already brought on 9 of them. You'd think Pharaoh would say, let them go, let them go. Okay, I got the point. He didn't. And Pharaoh lost his son. All the details, I ain't going to go into the details. This is my point here. The details, we worked our way through the details. You know, the fun in a lot of stuff is the details. It isn't just the overview. You can go anywhere and get an overview of the Bible. It isn't going to get you much. It's a start, but it ain't going to get you anywhere. So, Paul got the opportunity to bear witness to the truth before the current rulers in Rome. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. Now, that's the hard part. What prosperity did Paul have? Well, you'd have to ask him. And what is his definition of prosperity? But he isn't making up stuff. He said, I've swung to extremes. In any and every circumstance, and again, that's where God wanted him to be, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. Literally, going hungry. You gone hungry lately? I don't mean you missed a meal and I'm really hungry. That's hungry, but it's not missing, having meager... you always have a way to take care of that. Of both having abundance and suffering need, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, in our point in 16, again, being filled, having your stomach full, and being hungry are two extremes. People have to understand, if you live in this lifetime, there's sufferings for everybody. Some people might appear as though they're not suffering, but they are. They got various things that they're dealing with. And believers, historically, have suffered absence of food, need for food. And that doesn't mean that we don't walk away from God on this. Whatever He puts us through, He puts us through. That's because we believe that if we are faithful to Him and follow His dictates, we don't have to be perfect, thank God. That's why we got rebound. Just illustrate it for you. You don't have to be perfect. You didn't come in here and say, you got to start off perfect. Only God is perfect, Jesus Christ. We're going to fail. We're going to sin. We're going to sin every day. But we have the rebound technique. That's our escape hatch. When we succumb to a sin, known or unknown, a lot of people don't think about it because they're not taught that, for instance, envy is a sin. Envy. Worry. People are all over the place worrying. Every time a weather alert comes through, they start worrying. And actually, the Bible says you're not supposed to be afraid of anything but God. You're not to fear men or what they threaten or what they might even do. Fear Him. Don't even fear the person that can destroy your body. Then He can't do any more. He can't touch your soul. You'll be with the Lord and you'll be out of here. And it won't happen if God doesn't want it to. God isn't up there wringing His hands. Fear Him who can destroy both the soul and the body in the lake of fire. That's the one you ought to fear. And you're a dummy if you don't. And He is the one you ought to pursue and His plan so you can, because there's an afterlife and a new body, new resurrection body. I could say, I'm getting old or I'm old, but not for long. Not for long. When I get my resurrection body and it's right around the corner, I'm going to be 35 forever. Just like Jesus Christ. And you can't hurt it. You can't throw a rock at it and hurt it. It can't pick up a virus. You couldn't drop a nuclear bomb on it and destroy it. It can walk on water, underwater, travel up as high as you want to go. Oh, and it can appear and disappear in act. How you like that one? You can appear and disappear. Jesus with His disciples, poof, He's in their midst. Poof, He's gone. They're all freaking out. They'd never seen anything like that. It was kind of almost understandable. He says, I am tangible. Touch my hands. I'm not a phantom. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. It's a great mystery. I couldn't explain it, and you'll have to get one to be able to appreciate what it is. It will never get hungry. It will never know pain, discomfort. You won't ever say, you know, I need to sit down a little bit. I'm tired. You'll never have to. And when it comes that time, you won't say, I need to go to bed and get a good night's sleep and recharge my batteries. You won't have it. You're going to have a body like Jesus Christ. This is so clear. It's in the Scripture. I don't make this up. You accept it or you don't accept it. You'd think people would accept it. Oh, man, that's great. And for those of us, once we get our resurrection bodies, the first order of business is there's going to be an award ceremony, the likes of which have never occurred in any forum, in any place, everywhere, ever, ever, ever. And the rewards are what? All the divine good you produced as a believer. If it's a little bit, you'll get rewarded for it. If it's a lot, you'll get rewarded for it. And if you're positive and you're with the truth, when the end comes for you, physical death or the rapture event, you're going to get the premier reward that only is given to those that die or are raptured positive. Whether you're a baby believer, an adolescent believer, or a mature believer. Stages of growth. You're going to get the wreath of glory. And this isn't just some token you'll put aside and put on a shelf. This will, and your glory, you know, we talk about the glory of a person. Sometimes it's called aura. This person has an aura about them. Based on genetics, based on certain talents and abilities. You'll have an aura. As one star varies in glory from another, so one believer will vary from the next. You'll have a higher magnitude. Paul's magnitude is going to be mind-blowing as a believer. And all he went through, and all he gave up, and all he sacrificed, and when the end came, he was martyred. And he went to heaven, and that's it. The Romans beheaded him. But all they can do is destroy the body. He finished his course. Maybe he was glad to be out of there by then, considering all he went through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, coming down to point 19, Second Corinthians 6, in a couple places in the Corinthian correspondence, Corinth, by the way, was a very, very significant city in southern Greece, along with Athens. Greece is divided, and even to this day, Greece is divided into two parts. Northern Greece, you'll hear about it maybe in the news, it's called Macedonia. Southern Greece is Achaia. I don't know if they still use that term or not. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 and 5. He talks about, see, they have, all these people watching Paul, they had their eyes on him. And Christians. He said, but in everything, I'll pick up there, commending ourselves as servants of God. Let's stop there. You're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve yourself. You're going to serve something. A servant in a estate serves the head of the estate. We're serving God. It's a good thing to be a servant. It's not a bad thing. I'm nobody's slave. Well, you are, but you just don't recognize it. You're a slave to your own passions and desires. And they screw you up all the time. You're a slave to something. You're a servant to something. In much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults. That's a riot. The riot in Ephesus. When Paul was establishing Christianity, there were rabble-rousers that stirred up the crowds to have rioting so they could blame it on the Christians or whatever they wanted to do with it. In tumults, in labors, work, physical work, in sleeplessness, in hunger. And then he says things about the spiritual side, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness. See, we're armed. We're armed with spiritual weaponry. Kindness would be a weapon. Don't think of one as a weapon. In the face of hostility, it's a way to handle things. And it isn't coming back at them with nasty speech and all the other stuff. It's knowing how to handle things. By weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. All right, I will stop on that and we'll go to the 11th chapter and notice here where it's more detailed. And he had a reason for telling all this to the Corinthians. There were people that were they were making comparisons with Paul. And the Corinthians had a lot of this. I'm for this guy. I'm for that guy. And there was those that were trying to depreciate Paul. And you know, again, people are will say what they have to say. They don't care. All right, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors. In far more imprisonments. Beaten times without number. How would you like that? Stop on that one. These beatings were not lightweight either. The Romans beat people with rods. They had a container, and when they were judging people, it had rods in it. There's a technical name for it. It starts with an F. Beaten times without number, often in danger of death. He faced the death test lots of times. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. The Jews did it to him too. There was times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Well, you'd say that'd kill a guy. It did. It killed him. He was stoned outside one town. That means you're standing there and people are picking up rocks and throwing them until you fall over dead. The Jewish firing squad. You say, well, how do you go from there? God raised him and fixed him up. Try to absorb this. Try to absorb this. While he was dead, he didn't do it immediately. His soul went to heaven. That's the subject of chapter 13 here. He had a out of body experience. Yeah, I guess. He went to the third heaven. Spent a little time there, but was reunited with his body, which God resurrected back to mortality. I was shipwrecked. That's one of the ways they traveled across the Med. I was shipwrecked. And a night and a day I have spent in the deep. The ship cracked up. He's out in the deep holding on to a piece of lumber for a day and a night. I have been on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, fellow Jews, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false believers, corrupt believers. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things... Apart from these things, you read this and you think, I can't believe this. He was a spectacle. And this is how he learned contentment. You think, I'd learn, unless you cracked and ran and hid and said, I ain't going for this anymore, God. Last beating, last event of this nature. This is high adventure. And this man's body absorbed all that. He was still able to put one foot in front of another, think, see, although he had a test with his eyes at one point, with a Galatian thing. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure of me on me of concern for all the churches. He says, I'm not just an indifferent person. I am concerned about the welfare of these churches. I care about the individual. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? He cared about these people. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. I'm not padding my deal here. I'm telling you what God put me through for an end result. A lot of people whine over the littlest stuff. Anytime you think yours is too much to bear, people, you paying attention? I mean, to me. You remember this man. He will be a rebuke to all the crybabies and all the people that threw in the towel because it's too tough right now. I can't handle this. Really? You know, courage and fortitude is not based on the size of your biceps and how much you can squat. A lot of people would have collapsed. This is the drive this man had. This is the positive volition this man had. You will not find people like this. You can aspire to a certain level. If you just stick with doctrine to the end, whatever goes on in your personal life, and don't give me this gloomy look. We're on track for something. And there are things we don't like, but we stick with it. We have hardships, we have sorrows, we have this, disappointments, and all this other. It's nothing. If I ever thought about walking, I'm done with this. Then I just forfeited my crown. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to get all the rewards I got up to this point. It's going to be considerable, I suspect. Even if I got two or three a day. And I got more than that. Some days better than others, and some bigger rewards for bigger applications. Then he goes back to it. He says in Damascus, that's the capital of Syria, by the way, the ethnarch under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. They had all the exits and everything to grab him. That was the very beginning of his ministry. He gets introduced that this is your life, Paul. Remember the old program? This is your life. Well, you probably don't. It was ages ago. So how do you escape that little mess? The king, the head of the city, they're out to get him. This isn't dignified. Here before the great Pharisee who everybody scraped and bowed before, and here comes Saul and everything, who rides in, you know, and has an entourage and all this. That was Saul. And God struck him down on the road to Damascus because he was going to go there to imprison Christians. The irony is unreal. I'm going to go there and imprison Christians and shut down this Christian sect. He became the greatest champion of it, arguably. So he's blinded on the Damascus road. It's a temporary blindness. Well, it'd been permanent if it hadn't been lifted by God. And he's led by his hand. That's the beginning of your humiliation. He's not even saved yet. And he spent about 3 days there and a believer was sent to him because everyone else was afraid of him. But not this guy. God always has a person. I'm not afraid. I'll go there. I'll talk to him. God told me to. It's clear enough. I'll do it. So he went there and he called him Brother Paul. Paul got to think for 3 days. about talking, the Lord talking to him on the Damascus Road. What a sea change. I mean, you can't imagine a man that was so committed to the Pharisee and the zeal and all that. The rest of these guys looked like pikers compared to him, these other Pharisees. He was he was young. He started off young. And here we are. He's there. And you can read about the story in Acts 9 if you're so interested. It's a real good, it's a real cool read. I mean, you put yourself in, you see this. And that's when he became a believer and was baptized. And his apostolic ministry defined for him. But he's had no training. I mean, he's had no real training. I mean, there was something to benefit from his academic training as in Judaism, but he had no training. So he has to escape Damascus. And I was let down in a basket through a window that's on the wall of the city. In the wall, and so escaped his hands. He slipped out of there. So the authorities wanted him, but God didn't want the authorities to get a hold of him. And you can read the rest of the information in Acts. And he had a period of time where he had to be trained, brought up to speed. All the other apostles had 3 years with Jesus, roughly. So he got his training, one-on-one. Where? In Arabia. Let's take him back to Mount Sinai and let's train him there. So, in verse 13, Paul explains how it was that he was able to be content and accomplish the will of God no matter the circumstances he was facing. In all of these things, he's, of course, a believer who stays in fellowship. He's a believer who prays. He's a believer who grows in understanding of God's plan. He experiences these things. And under all the pressure, because the human nature wants to say this is too much, there are places where he said we were in certain situations and we were despairing even of life. Well, I guess you were. I mean, they got to the point that this is it, we're dead. Boom, God changed it. It didn't happen. So we had times we were despairing of life itself. It was so dicey. You learn something as you walk with the Lord, as you walk in His plan, that you'll never get anywhere else. But He isn't going to throw stuff like this on you at this point. I mean, He might throw something big on you, but the point is, He's not going to put it. You see, He's sensitive about it. Might not think that with Paul. He isn't going to put anything on you you can't handle. If you say you can't handle it, you make God a liar, but you're the liar. I just can't handle this. So that's kind of like a breakdown and you're in a moment and all the rest. Then you rebound. You get in your right mind and say, that was stupid thinking. That's not right. I can't handle this too. Because the doctrine plus the Holy Spirit plus the will to do God's will gives you an inner strength. Many of you can testify to it in very difficult situations. You may not have every moment been not weak, but you resolved to glorify God in it. And when you decided you were not going to blame God, you weren't going to fall apart and throw in the towel and walk away and be like anybody else out there, you got inner strength. He received inner strength so he could do all things. The do all things is the things God wants you to do. Being in the moment. Being in the will of God. You have to learn that, by the way. This isn't something you just start off and, oh, I know all that. No. If anyone told you that, they're not right. You learn, and we learn through the things we suffer. Even when we do something wrong and get nailed for it, we learn from it. It's a learning experience. Oh, there's the doctrine. I teach you the doctrine. You learn the principles of doctrine. You see the examples in Scripture. But when you go through the same kind of thing, where are you at? It's a repeat. there's things that are different, but it's similar. Think of all the things that people have done that we've studied in the Bible. Why do you think we studied these believers' lives? To encourage us. Even their failures, to encourage us, for crying out loud. Oh, that was a sin he was guilty of. Huh. It's the very one I'm being faced with, let's say. Whatever that is. And sometimes learning the right in it, it's a hard deal. Everyone else can see it, maybe, but you can't see it. Or you won't see it, as the case may be. It can happen to any of us. But God will bring you along as one of his children, so your eyes are open and you see it like you're supposed to see it. If you need to repent, you repent. If it shakes you to your core, it shakes you to your core. You're still a believer. And you're positive, and you just work your way through it. So Paul received inner strength so he could do all things through Christ who strengthens, he says, me. I put it in brackets, him. Colossians 1. Next book over. Colossians 1, 9 and 11. Other examples of this principle. This strength, people, is supernatural. It's supernatural. It's the ability to acclimate and even have peace in the midst of great difficulty. I've been there. I know it. Paul says in the opening to this letter, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." What comes first? Learning. You can't walk in a manner worthy of the Lord if you don't know much. You can't even get in fellowship if you don't know rebound. Many of us here, in our religious background, out in these various churches near and far, we didn't have a clue as to what to do when we sinned. They wanted to sweep that under the carpet. They wanted to say, oh, well, Christians don't do that. Or some outfits say, oh, well, you're not saved. Another, you know, the gong show. Gong. Gong. Let's try again. Believers have a sin nature. You are genetically hardwired with it. You couldn't escape it no matter what. Because it's biochemical. Why do people lie? Steal, fornicate, and on and on. That's just a couple few sins. We're close to all of them. Well, why do they do this stuff? If we could just have a nice world. Yeah, well, you'd have to get rid of the sin nature. You'd have to get rid of greed, and that would just knock a lot of people right out of the water. Lust. All forms of lusting, monetary lust, sex lust, power lust, approbation lust. That's four. It covers a lot of lusting. Monetary can be materialism. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, divine good production, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He comes back to that. It's a cycle. Keep increasing. Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance, that's your eternal reward factor, in the inheritance of the saints in light. Phase 3. So, strengthened in the inner man. God gives you strength for the moment. You've got to tap into it, though, and it's your willingness to glorify God under pressure. Paul writes at the dead end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, as you well know. He writes this to Timothy over in Ephesus. "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me." Another fun test. Where's everybody at? Where's all my previous supporters? They spooked. This was too hot for them. They could see it. And you know how grace-oriented he is? May it not be counted against them. He just interceded for these people so God wouldn't drop any bombs on their head. For leaving him and not being there tomorrow, he got to experience what Jesus experienced when he went to the cross. Everybody hightailed it and ran for cover. Now there's a test for you. Being deserted. Being deserted. And then, but the Lord stood with me. Yes. The Lord stood with me. I can foresee any kind of a situation where everybody, they're gonna stay back from this. This fire's too hot. I'm not coming in there supporting that guy. They're not trying you, they're trying Paul. But everyone else is getting freaked and they're getting spooky and twitchy, and we gotta get away from this. Because the Romans were dead determined to kill him. They could see that there was blood in their eyes. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished. And that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the mouth of the lion. First go around. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. And will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He's going to get me out of here. And I got to do what he wants me to do. I got to take the gospel places. No one would have been able to do. They didn't have radio. They didn't have TV. They didn't have any way. He gets to go right in there with the elite of the elite. Caesar himself. And I will tell you at the end of this book, Philippians, when Paul sends his greetings to the Philippians, you know who's included on his side sending greetings? Members of the household of Caesar. People who lived in absolute wealth and luxury, some of these people became believers. Now they could be lower servants or anything. Imagine that. Who's going to witness to these people? Paul. Who doesn't have a bunch of money, doesn't have, you know, all this stuff he wah, 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 can show off with. See you Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.